Talladega Nights is a movie. It's a pretty recent movie. It's about a professional NASCAR driver. What's the name of that actor? Will Ferrell plays the role of Ricky Bobby. And that's a movie all about him. One of the famous scenes from the movie involves Ricky Bobby at the table about to eat dinner. And he's about to say grace. And he starts to say, who said, do people know what I mean when I say grace? Who says grace at home with their family before you have a meal? Okay. Basically, he's about to say grace, which is thanking God for the food you're about to eat. It's a really, really long scene and a really, really long grace. But I've got some of the words from that table scene here. Have a listen to them. Dear little baby Jesus, who's sitting in his crib watching the baby Einstein videos, learning about shapes and colours. I would like to thank you for bringing me and my mama together. It goes on a little bit further. Dear Lord baby Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR as we call him, and of course my red-hot smoking wife, Carly, who is a stone-cold fox. A little bit later on. Dear tiny infant Jesus. And then Carly, the wife, steps in. Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby. Ricky Bobby. Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best. And I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want. And then he goes on. Dear 8 pounds, 6 ounces, baby Jesus, newborn, not even spoken a word yet. There is Ricky Bobby's grace. Hollywood, the way Jesus is presented in Hollywood, is often he's presented as a baby. He's often remembered as the little cute little baby in a manger. What's that? Sorry. Often Jesus is treated a bit like a baby, an impressive baby, but a baby nonetheless. And that's because Hollywood loves Christmas. There's so many Christmas movies. There's so many great movies. The snow reminds me of Christmas. Why? Not because I'm an American or ever been in winter at Christmas time, but because of all the movies, all the movies that they have at Christmas time in the snow. Hollywood loves the little baby Jesus of Christmas time, the little baby Jesus in a manger. And it's not just Hollywood. But there's a fantastic Australian country music legend. She sings about little baby Jesus. Who knows who this is? Shout it out if you know. Casey Chambers. She had a song a number of years ago. Does anyone know it? There you go. You guys need to move west up. It's fantastic. It's a song called I Still Cry for Baby Jesus. She had a song called I Still Cry for Baby Jesus. Hollywood, Casey Chambers, lots of people like to imagine Jesus as a little baby. They like to think of him as a little baby. He's easier to deal with when you can hold him in your hands. He's easier to deal with him when he's just such a small little package. You might acknowledge he's an important baby. He might be unlike any other baby. There were some significant things that happened when he was born. He's a special baby, but he's a baby. You don't really need to take babies too seriously. If babies speak to you, you don't really need to listen to what they say. Unless it's maybe Jack-Jack from The Incredibles. He's a baby that you maybe ought to take a bit more seriously than any other baby. But my question for you tonight is, who do you think Jesus is? To you, how do you picture Jesus? If you ever think about Jesus, maybe you never think about Jesus. And that's great. If you've come along here and you've never thought about Jesus, that's fantastic. But do you picture him as just that little helpless baby in a manger? The little 8 pounds, 6 ounces, little tiny baby infant Jesus? Do you take him as seriously as a baby? Is that where you're at when you've come on camp this year? Because tonight, we're going to ask the question of the Bible and see what the Bible says about the question, who is Jesus? And we're going to see what Jesus says about who Jesus is. We're going to listen to what Jesus says about who Jesus is. And guess what? Jesus can say more than goo goo ga ga. Okay? Ricky Bobby's wife was right. Jesus grew up. Okay, and we're going to meet him at a stage. He's grown up and he has some incredible things to say. He's no longer just a cute little baby. He needs to be taken much more seriously than that. So I'm going to encourage you to do that as we do this tonight. But I'm going to quickly pray again. Just pray that God would help us to concentrate and pray that he'd help us to understand who Jesus is. Dear God, we thank you so much for this camp. We thank you for the safety today. But we thank you now that we can listen to the Bible. We can listen to the voice of Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to concentrate so that we would understand who Jesus is. Amen. Now, in the Bible passage that we've had read out for us, we see Jesus return to his hometown. Nazareth is the place that it's called. Just like Ricky Bobby, just like Casey Chambers, the peeps in downtown Nazareth, how do they view Jesus? Just like a little kid. They still picture him as a little baby. He hadn't been to his hometown for a while. And the locals, they did that patronising auntie thing. Do you know what the patronising auntie thing is? You know what they do? They grab your cheeks and they go, "Boy, gee, how you've grown, little baby Jesus," or whatever your name is. "I remember when you were just this big." Have you? Who's had that happen before? Lots of people have had that happen before. I used to get it a lot because I was the youngest in the family and I grew pretty quickly. I was a pretty big kid pretty quickly. And I remember promising myself that I'd never do the same thing. You know what? My friends and family are now having kids of their own. And I'm doing it all the time. Like, I may not have seen them for 3 months, and I'm like, "Man, geez, he's bigger now, isn't he?" I'm just like that patronising auntie. But that's what the people in Nazareth do as Jesus goes back to his hometown. They do the cheek pulling thing, and because when can they remember him? They can remember him as he was just a wee little baby. He's a 30-year-old now, and he's done some pretty amazing things. He's lived a pretty incredible life. And he's about to do some even more incredible things. At this point, he's been teaching people with authority like no one else ever had taught people. He has been healing people. He's been fixing people of their problems. He's been doing remarkable things. And word has spread around so that in Nazareth, they've heard about Jesus. They've heard about the things he's been doing. And now he's there. He's back home. And so he rocks up to a synagogue. A synagogue is a bit like a church. He rocks up to the local church, the local synagogue in his hometown, Nazareth. And in sentence 16 there, he goes to read the Bible and to teach from it. And then in sentence 17 there, they hand him a scroll. Okay, not one of those ones you get from Baker's Delight, but a scroll, more like toilet paper, with a bit of the Bible on it, but a bit more classy than toilet paper. A lot more classy than toilet paper. And so they hand him the scroll and they hand it to him and he reads it. He stands up and he reads it. Have a look at it. Have a look at what it says. This is what the scroll says. Sentence number 18 on your sheets there. Sentence number 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Now, this comes from an Old Testament book called Isaiah. It was written over 500 years before Jesus was born. And look what happens next. It says, "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant," this is sentence 20, "and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus is standing there in the midst of the people, in the synagogue, in the church, and he says that the verses he's just read out, the verses that were written hundreds of years beforehand, are fulfilled now in their hearing. Today, they have been fulfilled in your hearing, is what he's saying. Who is Jesus according to Jesus? Not according to Hollywood. Not according to Ricky Bobby, not according to Casey Chambers, not according to your postman. Who is Jesus according to Jesus? Jesus is the one whom the Spirit of the Lord is upon. That's what the verses there say. Many years beforehand this was promised, and Jesus is the one whom the Spirit of the Lord is upon. Now, in Luke's, what we're going to be doing over the next few days is we're going to be looking at a bunch of different Bible passages from a biography about Jesus written by a man named Luke. You got that? So we're going to be starting in Luke today and we'll look at a whole bunch of different stories throughout Luke. And in Luke's biography about Jesus, the idea of the Holy Spirit is there a lot. He's there at Jesus' birth. He's there the whole way through the biography that we're going to be looking at this week. And so in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, if you're familiar with these things, if you can remember, the Spirit descends upon Jesus and shows that this is the one approved by God. And just earlier in this chapter, in chapter 4, just before the bit that was read out for us, Jesus is being tempted out in the desert. Who's with him? The Spirit of God is with him, is accompanying him. This is significant because the one anointed by the Spirit, he is the one approved by God. And more than that, in the case of what Jesus is reading out from the Old Testament, from the first part of the Bible, Jesus is coming along as the one from God, God's special messenger. And even more than that, Jesus actually is God come amongst us. So as Jesus steps out and says these things, Jesus is saying, I am the one spoken of 500 odd years ago. I am the one anointed by the Spirit. I'm the one with the Spirit upon me. And I'm the one who is actually God. And so our question from the start, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Spirit-anointed one, spoken of in Isaiah, and approved by God. Come from God, the one who is God. What does this mean? Two things that this means. The first thing that this means, that Jesus is this person spoken of many, many years beforehand, is that Jesus brings salvation. Jesus brings salvation. Have a look at the things there in sentence 18 and 19 again. Have a look down there. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me what? To do what? To preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. What else? Recovery of sight for the blind. What else? To release the oppressed. What else? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Why did Jesus come? I don't know if you noticed that there was a bit of a link between all of those things. Jesus came to save people. Jesus came to help people. And the key verse that we'll be looking at all week, and I'll give you an imaginary $100 if you can remember this verse by the end of the week. The key verse is, Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and to save what was lost. Who are the lost? Well, in that verse that we've just read out, they're the poor. They're the prisoners. They're the ones who are blind. They're obviously lost. You try skiing with a mask on where you can't see. It's pretty difficult. They need some help if you don't have eyes, if you can't see. Who else is lost? The oppressed people spoken of in that passage are lost. Who did Jesus come for? Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to help people. He came to help people who are in need. And Jesus came to them to proclaim, the last verse there, 19, the year of the Lord's favor. He has come for people who are helpless. He has come for people who are without hope. He has come for people who are homeless bums. He has come for people who are addicted to all sorts of different drugs or behavioral type things that are just destructive. Jesus has come for the destitute. Jesus has come for the people with troubles. Jesus has come for the needy. That's what this passage is clearly saying. Jesus came to seek and save people like that. Now, a couple of weeks ago, there were some crazy storms. Most of you, I think, live in Sydney. I'm not sure what they were like in Sydney, but I live on the Central Coast. And the Central Coast of Newcastle got the smackdown from the storm. There was lots of crazy storms, lots of crazy floods. And it was a tragic event because there was 9 people that died, which is incredibly sad when that type of things happen. But you know what? It could have been many, many more people that could have died. And there was lots of heroic stories of people who saved people, people who rescued people, people who are paid to do that type of thing, and people who are part of the SES, the State Emergency Service, and they go out and do that type of thing for free. They go and help other people and rescue other people in times of need. What's this bad boy called? The Pasha Bulka. Who, did anyone go to see it? A few people went to see it. It was a sight to behold, I've been told. Hey, that rhymed. That was pretty cool. The Pasha Bulka. I'm sure you're all familiar. Hand up if you haven't heard of the Pasha Bulka. Wow, there you go. One person. Speak to your leader afterwards and they'll tell you. Basically, it's a big boat that landed on a shore in Newcastle and it got stuck there. And Newcastle made lots of money from it because lots of people went to go get it. You could buy T-shirts, caps, little boats, the lot. Now, I understand that on the Friday night, which was the craziest time of the storm, There were some incredibly well-trained and incredibly brave rescue workers who winched off the crew members by helicopter. Okay, this is a wave a week later. Okay, imagine the waves in the middle of cyclonic, is that a word?
Yeah.
It sounds pretty good. Cyclonic storms. Imagine the waves that are crashing over this bad boy. If these guys had jumped off, like it's only about 20 metres to the shore, I don't think they would have survived if they had jumped off and tried to get there by themselves. They were helpless. They couldn't do anything. It was only because of a magnificent team of people by helicopter bungee jumping down. I don't think they call it bungee jumping, but it's a bit like bungee jumping down. They come down on a rope and they rescued the crew members off that boat. They were helpless and they would have certainly died if it weren't for those that saved them, those that did a marvellous job in the rescue. You know what? Jesus came to do a similar job. Jesus came to do a similar work. He came to help. He came to save. He came to rescue those who couldn't rescue themselves, those who couldn't save themselves, those who were stuck, those who were stranded, those who were helpless and without hope. He came for the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, the widows, the orphans, the people that have everything wrong in their world. And do you know what? This isn't just talking about physically poor. It's not just talking about physically imprisoned. It's not just talking about physically blind. It's not just talking about physically oppressed. It is talking about that. But the bigger picture is it's talking about spiritual poverty. Being poor in spirit. Being spiritually weak. Being spiritually helpless. Being spiritually in a bad way. Jesus came to help people who before God are poor and are without hope. And throughout Luke's gospel, the biography that Luke wrote about Jesus, we actually see Jesus, he actually heals people's physical needs. Okay, it's not all just in the spiritual, airy, fairy type of realm. It's actually in the physical realm. Jesus healed people. Jesus did remarkable things. He made the blind see. He made the lame walk. He made the dead alive. Jesus did incredible things and helped people in incredible ways physically. But you know what? Ultimately, those physical things he did point to a far greater spiritual need that people have and spiritual need that Jesus came to fix. You see, Jesus comes to bring salvation. That is, he comes to save people who are helpless. He came to seek and to save the lost. He comes to bring people who are spiritually poor, and in a bad relationship with God. Jesus came on a rescue mission to bring them into a good relationship with God. And that's what we'll be learning about all week, what Jesus has done to seek and to save the lost. But at the same time that Jesus brings salvation, at the same time as Jesus comes to help the oppressed, at the same time as Jesus comes to help the needy, rescue the lost, he also brings judgment. He also brings judgment. In Isaiah 61, which is the bit of the Bible that Jesus read out from the scroll in the synagogue in Nazareth, it actually speaks not just of that particular Spirit-anointed one proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. It actually also speaks about how that particular Spirit-anointed person will proclaim the year of the Lord's vengeance, the day of God's vengeance. That is, God's judgment, God's punishment on those who have not treated God as God, on those who have rejected God, on those who have rejected the rescue that God offers. But not only does it say that in the Isaiah 61, even in this passage, you actually see this worked out. Okay, Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. But there's people in this passage who just don't realize they're lost. They don't realize they're in trouble. They don't realize that they're on a boat that's sinking, that they're about to die. And they go, no, I don't need help, Jesus. I don't need help, Jesus. Now, hand up if you're old enough to have had your parents go away and you stay at home to look after the place. Okay, a bunch of people have. Okay, now, I won't ask for hands on this one, but I'm sure that there'll be people who will smile and that will indicate that they are in this particular boat. When they came home, they often find the place a mess. They more than often find the place a mess. And you know what's going to be the case. You're going to be busted custard. Okay, you're going to be in big trouble when your parents get home. They've given you the freedom to live in the house. They've given you the responsibility to live in the house, look after the house. But there's a time coming when they're going to return. And they expect it to be clean. They expect everything to be okay there. They don't expect it to be trashed. They don't expect pitchers to have been thrown down on the ground and broken. They don't expect broken vases. They expect it to be just as clean, if not cleaner, than when they left. And they're going to let you know that they're not happy, Jan, when it's in a mess. Now, at the beginning of the Bible, we see God as the creator of the world, the owner of the house, and God made us to rule his creation. God made people to rule his house, to rule everything that he made. Yet, it's pretty easy to work out we haven't. As you look throughout human history, as you look at the dreadful things that happen in our world, we've failed. We've stuffed up. Each of us have actually tried to run life our way. And not God's way. We've said, no, God, I'm not going to live your way. I'm not going to run things the way you want them. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to live for me. But God says time and time again that there's a time coming when he will return. There's a time coming when he will return to put things right. There's a time coming when God will come to judge people for rejecting him. And this day has arrived in the coming of Jesus. Jesus is the one that comes, not just to bring salvation, not just to rescue people, but to be angry with people, to pour out his anger, to pour out his judgment upon people. And so we're not going to read it all again, but in the sentence 24 down to the end, we sort of see some of these things play out. Jesus has returned. Jesus has come back. Jesus is coming to set things right. The people, they don't recognize this. They marvel. They go, man, this guy's incredible, the way he says things. But do they take it to heart? No, they don't take it to heart. They don't want to believe. They're unwilling to accept what Jesus says. They'd rather just keep Jesus as that little baby that they can control, that they can keep in their arms. And so what do? I don't know if you picked it up when it was read out. They try to kill him. Jesus comes along and says, look, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And part of that is judgment. What do? Let's kill him. We don't like what he says. And so they try to kill him. If you saw at the end there, they don't kill him. He doesn't die yet. That's going to happen in a bunch of chapters' time. But ultimately, it points us to the way that God will rescue the lost. Because the truth is that all of us actually deserve to be judged. You might not want to hear that. It might not sound happy. It might not be a feel-good type of thing. But the Bible says that all of us deserve to be judged. The good news of Jesus, the good news of this camp, the good news of Christianity, is that Jesus came to save us. He came to seek us and save us from that judgment we deserve. Do you know how he did that? We'll talk more about this. He did that through his death. He did that as he died for us. We'll talk more about what that means over the coming days. But who is Jesus? Back to the original question. He's the one approved by God to bring salvation, that is, help people who are in need, and to bring judgment. What does that mean? People who just don't think they need any help. People who just don't, I don't need Jesus. My life's fine. I've got no problems. I'm not addicted to stuff. I'm not poor. Everything's fine for me. I don't need you, Jesus. Jesus came to save the lost, and Jesus came to judge the person who doesn't want to be saved. This week, We're going to keep actually meeting some people from Luke's biography about Jesus. And they're people who are lost. Some of them, they realize that they're lost. Some of them realize that they're not in a good way with God. There's a problem between them. Because you know what? There's some of them who don't realize it. They're clearly lost people, but they don't realize it. They don't recognize that they need a savior. They don't recognize that they need to be rescued. Each day, here's the challenge. Okay, this is the exact same challenge every single day as I get up here and speak. Are you lost or found? Are you lost or found? That's the question I want to encourage you to think about each day. Are you lost or found? Because Jesus, he came on a rescue mission. What did he come on a rescue mission to do? Seek and save the lost. You every single one of you, you in the plural form, yous, we don't have a word for that in English, so yous, all of us, we are lost and need to be saved, and it's only through trusting in Jesus that we can be saved. It's only trusting in what he has done in his death. You got that up front? Let me just tell you, I want you by the end of this week to be a Christian. There you go. I'll be frank with you. I want you to put your trust in Jesus. I want you to recognize that you're lost and that only Jesus can save you. You might already be a Christian, and so you might already be found, and that's fantastic. I want to encourage you to keep being found, to keep trusting in Jesus. But that's where we're heading. We're not going to make you become a Christian, okay? Crusaders have a policy. It's don't force anyone to become a Christian. I don't know if it's written down, but I'm guessing it's probably a policy. We're not going to force you to become a Christian. But I want you to take the claims of Jesus seriously. I want you to take Jesus seriously in the things he says. Because Jesus isn't a baby. Don't treat him as a baby. Don't treat him as just this insignificant little bubba. Okay? Jesus is God come down. Jesus is the one who has come on a rescue mission. We're in that much of a mess that Jesus has come down on a rescue mission. You might want to pay attention to what the rescuer has to say. Because Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. I'm going to pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he was born at Christmas time. We thank you that we can celebrate that. And we thank you for the incredible baby that he was and the incredible hope and promise that he had in him. But we thank you that he grew up just like we grow up. We thank you that he went through things like we go through things. We thank you that he struggled in his life like we struggle in our lives. But we thank you that he came as one like us, but so unlike us. We thank you that he came as the one to seek and to save us. And I pray for all of these guys that you'd help them to see that without Jesus, they are lost. And we pray that in your kindness, you'd enable us to see that Jesus is our only hope, that Jesus is our rescuer, and that we would come to him and trust in him. Please help us as we learn more about these things in our small groups. Please help us to take the word of Jesus seriously. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.